Get started in our lesson this morning. Good to have everybody here. I just want to praise the Lord this morning. I commented there just a little bit about my back. And the thing that's good about my back is I know why I've been suffering now. This actually started Saturday a week ago when God told me to do something. And I've been stubborn, dragging my feet. And I didn't come to this conclusion until yesterday afternoon. God's been chastening me, and that's kind of a bittersweet blessing. And obedience is better than sacrifice, and I wasn't willing to do what He told me to do, and that's not always a convenient thing, but I'm more willing today. I feel like Jonah being made to go to Nineveh to some degree. But I'll tell you one thing, I'm willing now. I'll tell you that right now. I'm willing. I may not have got it all figured out. I may not be the sharpest knife in the drawer, but at least I know why I've been suffering for a week. All right. Our Sunday school lesson this morning takes place in Luke chapter 23. Our golden text is Luke 23 verse 4. And then said Pilate to the chief priest and to the people, I find no fault in this man. Now, that's a true statement because there wasn't any to find. So for once, Pilate spoke truth right here. Our introduction to this lesson, I think I've got a frog or a hairball. Our study, this lesson is on the last days of Jesus' human life down here upon the earth. By all standards, He truly was an alien. I mean, He said, I'm from above, you're from beneath. How could He relate to us? How could we relate to Him? He was alien to this world that we know, yet He made this world and all that's in it. But the comprehension of us comprehending Him and Him comprehending us, the Bible said He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And sin became sin for our sakes, we might be made the righteous of God, but He truly was an alien that visited us, and that was in the life that He lived upon this earth, which consisted of 33.5 years. Pilate's judgment hall, the mob of the Jews that were bent on crucifying Him, which they stirred up the crowd, they are historically true, not just biblically true, but also historically true. But far more than is written is also contained in the event of our lesson today. Beyond the sacred pages of the Bible are truths that are in touch with your life and mine. We have a whole lot to do with this Jesus. He didn't just die for that thief right there next to Him that said, Lord, remember me when Thou comest in Thy kingdom. He died for you and me. And we're not included in the Bible, and yet we're included in the plans of God. And these truths that are in this lesson, they pertain to you and me also. The majesty and the glory of the suffering for such as are unworthy of the sacrifice that was offered. I was not worthy of the stripes that was laid upon His back. I was not worthy of the crown that He wore. Or the shame they spit in His face and all that, how unworthy we are of the sufferings that He endured. And to many, those are not familiar to many. The atheist doesn't understand the love of God. The atheist doesn't understand the mind or the will of God. The atheist looks and said there is no God. Ain't it amazing? The Bible said that the devils believe in God and tremble. And yet the atheist doesn't even have enough sense like the devil to at least believe in God and tremble. But they kind of flaunt their atheistic views. They put some kind of a beach down there in Florida, right beside the Ten Commandments, and trying to pass out their atheist literature to somehow indoctrinate the minds of young people not to believe in God And you know, the devil's got more sense than that. But these sayings that are brought out in this lesson, they're not familiar to the minds of many people. And we may soon forget what we do and say. But the influences of words and deed, both good and bad, are imperishable. And we may be surprised to find out how our lives have affected others. Now let me conclude this real quick. Pilate was a Roman. And he never read the Scriptures that had prophesied of the sufferings of Christ. And he probably never even seen Jesus. He may have heard of Him. And probably knew very little about Him until that day Jesus was presented before him. And Jesus told Pilate that the one that delivered him to him had the greater sin. Now Caiaphas, at that time, was the high priest, and he'd been taught in the Scriptures, and not only should he have known, but I do believe he did know, and I'll bring you out here in just a second, who Jesus was, what His mission was to this world. Let's open our Bibles real quick before we get in this lesson to John chapter 11. I want to show you why I think Caiaphas knew what was going on. John chapter 11, let's read together verse 49 through 53. One of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto him, "You know nothing at all, nor consider that it's expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that are scattered abroad. Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death." Now that's Caiaphas that made that statement, and yet it's Caiaphas that delivered him unto Pilate. That's a good point. I actually didn't realize that until it came to my mind about Caiaphas being the one that made the statement it was important that one should die. So our lesson starts in Luke 23, verse 13. That's why I say there's a whole lot more to this Bible than we can ever understand. It's just deep and wide and high, the depth, the length, and the breadth of the Word of God. Luke 23, verse 13. And the Bible says, "And Pilate, when he called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, he said unto them, 'You have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof you accuse him.' When Pilate heard that Jesus was a Galilean, he sent him to Herod, and then Herod, he questioned Jesus, mocked Jesus, and sent him back to Pilate. Pilate now makes another attempt to release Jesus, but he dares not do it without the consent of the Jewish leaders. You see, Pilate, he's a politician, and he's in one of them political dilemmas to where he can't get out of this. I mean, his position requires him to make judgment, and he knows this man's innocent. And he's in one of them catch-22s. And if he did turn this man loose, that would cause them to be his most bitter enemies. We'd probably be surprised to know what all goes on politically, how the ropes really work. But yet he must also somehow avoid condemning this innocent man to death. And he's in a pitiful dilemma here. And they meet outside the judgment hall, lest the Jews defile themselves by entering into a Gentile's house. And Pilate also calls the people into consolation. And he thinks maybe he can get all these people together around these Jews and he can somehow get out of this. So he thinks that in spite of the rulers, they will make themselves heard and demand the release of Jesus. That's why all these people are brought together. But Jesus, he had to be taken to Pilate. He had to have the death sentence imposed because he had to die for the sins of the world. That's the whole reason he came down here, to give his life a ransom, Carolyn. And They had carefully suppressed the charge of blasphemy, which was the charge that they condemned him to death, and they changed their charge to a threefold accusation. That threefold accusation is found in verse number 2. And here's what they accused him. They began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king." That's the threefold accusation. And the first thing, they found this fellow perverting the nation, which was completely false. Jesus wasn't a rebel, and he wasn't against government. But also they accused him of forgiving to give tribute to Caesar. Jesus paid tribute. Ain't this amazing? Understand this. Jesus paid tribute or taxes. He owned nothing. He didn't earn nothing. But yet he still paid tribute. Ain't that something? I mean, he had no possession whatsoever. He never worked at anything. Now, he did as a son, was a carpenter to his father. But here in his ministry, he paid taxes. And there was no reason for it. He'd done it because it was the right thing to do. And that's found in Matthew chapter 17, verse 24 through 27. But these accusations are false. And also the third one, they accused him of treason, saying that he himself is Christ the King. And Jesus had refused to be made a king in John chapter 6, verse 15, when he proceeded, they take him and make him king. You know, he went away. He wouldn't allow himself. It wasn't time for him to be king. He is going to be made king. But if he'd allowed himself to be made king right then, it wouldn't have been fulfilling the scriptures that was wrote about him. And he come down here not to change the Word of God, but to fulfill the Word of God. Verse 15, "Nor yet Herod, for I sent him to you, and lo, nothing of death is done unto him." Pilate's decision was not alone about the innocence of Jesus. Herod also had found no crime or no sin that he was worthy of death. He said, verse 16, now this is pretty important. I didn't realize this. This lesson done a good job bringing this out. He said, "I will therefore chasten him and release him." In other words, he said, "I'm going to scourge an innocent man." He contradicted himself in this statement. And in that, the Jews picked up on that and they realized he was willing to beat an innocent man. And scourging also was part of the crucifixion. But in this case, Pilate offered it as a substitute for crucifixion. And he had already declared that Jesus was innocent. And if Pilate was willing to chastise Jesus illegally, then the Jews picked up on the fact that he could be forced to crucify him. And Roman scourging was more severe than Jewish scourging. In the Jewish scourging, the number of lashes had to be 40 save one, which is 39. Because if you did go above 40, you had to be beaten. So they were real careful about not going above 40. They'd stop at 39. But Roman scourging wasn't like Jewish scourging. And also the whips were armed with bones and lead to render the blows more fearful and also to lacerate the one that was being beaten. And all this was part of the price that Jesus paid to redeem you and me and to save us from hell. Cause you to appreciate, you know, what the Lord went through just so you can have salvation, a home in heaven. Amen. And verse 17 says, "For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast." Pilate again trying to evade having anything to do with Jesus. And he's in a political dilemma. There's no way out for Pilate. And Pilate, he tries this plan. And the custom was to release some prisoner whom the people chose during the feast. And Pilate, again, his efforts were in vain. Instead of making a bold decision to do right, like many today, he didn't obey his conscience. And he left the choice up to the people. And by the way, true morality is whether we'll do right or wrong when it costs us to do right. Now, it's always right to do right, but when it costs you something to do right, buddy, then you can tell you're plugged in and you're on the right way, man. And the true test of morality is when you'll do right even when it costs you to do right. But while Pilate was sitting on his judgment seat, a messenger came to him from his wife, warning him not to have anything to do with Jesus, not to deliver Jesus to be crucified, because she'd suffered many things in a dream today because of him. Matthew chapter 27, verse 19. Right in the middle of all of this dilemma, I mean, this is kind of message right here. Verse 18, and they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas. Now Barabbas had been, he was a murderer and for sedition. That's the things they accused Jesus of, was sedition, an enemy of Rome. But they cry out to release Barabbas and to crucify Jesus. Verse 19 tells us, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. But Pilate therefore willing, and by the way, he was willing, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. That's pretty important, that even though he was crooked, even though he was corrupt, he was still willing to release Jesus. Verse 21, but they cried saying, crucify him, crucify him. I can feel this moment. Here Pilate is, no doubt his heart's fluttering. He's in over his head. There's really nothing he can do. God's actually using Pilate to crucify his son because Jesus came to be crucified. He done said, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to raise again on the third day. And here it is now. It's happening. No one can stop it. Pilate's willing to release Jesus, but there's no way he can because of this dilemma going on. Verse 22, he said unto them the third time, why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And many bear testimony to his innocence. Pilate, Herod, Pilate's wife, Judas Iscariot, they all bear witness to the innocence of Jesus. Even the thief on the cross said he's done nothing amiss, and they were guilty. The centurion who stood by at his crucifixion, also was supervising the crucifixion, smote upon his breast and said, truly this was the Son of God. There were so many that spake out about his innocency, and yet there was no other way you and I could be saved. So even though he was innocent, even though he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, it was needful. It had to be. Then Pilate here, as a politician, he can't find no way out. Verse 23 said they were instant with loud voices. I can just hear them right now. And you know, crowds have a tendency to get out of control. You've seen some of that this week over there in Egypt. Several people have died. And there's no way to control a crowd. And the larger the crowd seem like the more out of control they are. A small crowd you might be able to handle, but a large crowd, and I do believe there was a large crowd here, and they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified, and the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. The Jewish hierarchy obtained the release of a man who was guilty of the very crimes which they charged Jesus. Now, you're talking about an injustice. Right here's one. And they put Pilate, they pinned him to the wall with this political charge. And they told him, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Now, if you want to pin a politician to the mat, start threatening him with his career. In other words, they said, You've been put in this position to do this job. You're not doing this your job. And we're going to go tell Caesar on you. And you're going to lose your job And I tell you what, buddy, he really got afraid right there. And he said, whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar, fear now grip Pilate. And perhaps he was going to lose his position. Therefore, verse 24, Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. This whole dilemma's kind of like what goes on in the heart of someone that's lost. It's almost the same scenario. The battle rages. And one part of you wants to get saved. And the other part of you wants to forbear and do it another day. And it kind of climaxes just like it did right here. And one or the other is going to win. And which one's going to win depends on what you do with this Jesus. And Pilate, there was nothing he could do here. He was pinned to the mat. There was no way out. And what he done here, he gave sentence that it should be as they required. He let them supersede him. And he surrendered or submitted to them. But just before Pilate gave this decision, he took water and washed his hands before the people. And he spake, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. See you to it. Matthew chapter 27, verse 24 and verse 25. But history stands true about this man who gave this sentence for...
That didn't replace him of responsibility.
True. Yeah. History stands.
You've got responsibility today, but this year of gays and all that.
That's true.
You're not standing for God and what's right.
That's true, Brother Melvin.
Yeah.
And just like what he said, there's a lot of dilemmas just like this and here going on today.
Yeah.
Whether to do right or whether not to do right. And like Brother Melvin said, it don't change about answering to God. Right. But history proclaims that this man who pronounced that Jesus to be crucified and crucified the Son of God, even though Pilate blamed the people, and men even today blame circumstances, and they blame temptations, and they blame company. You know, it's amazing, the first blame in the Bible. Adam said that woman. Then that woman turned around and said that serpent. That serpent turned around and there wasn't nobody else left. And he got kind of like Three Stooges. He got left holding the bag there. But people do that. They try to blame. And it's always a convenient thing to blame someone else. But really, when it comes to Jesus, there's no one you can blame. It's personal responsibility. Pilate even himself, what shall I do with this Jesus? His wife said, have nothing to do with Jesus. I'm telling you, this dilemma we all have to deal with. I guess if the truth was known, I'd probably like to live a life apart from Jesus. But I'm like Paul, now I'm a prisoner of Jesus. He didn't just save me. He called me to preach, and now with a mandate from God, I stand and preach and proclaim the Bible truth. Amen. And a lot of people, somehow or another, they figure out a way out of it. I couldn't see no way out. It's probably good when I said, Lord, I surrendered. I announced my call to preach. It's a whole lot smoother road. Amen. But people blame circumstances. They blame difficulties. They blame companions. They blame all, but they're all equally in vain. And by the way, the people accepted this charge, and they said his blood be on us and on our children. If you want to know why Israel has suffered like it has, they made a poor choice there. That's why 6 million Jews died by Adolf Hitler. That's why many more are going to die, and that's why many have died. Because they made a poor choice when they said we accept the blame. Let his blood be on us. Should have stopped right there. And on our children. Now, that went further. And within 40 years, the city was completely destroyed amidst scenes of such cruelty which defied description. There's no way our minds can't go to the cruelty that they went through. And they asked for it. And a lot of people turned down Jesus just like they did. And the cruelty that's coming upon them is beyond description. It's in a place prepared for the devil and his angel. And I'll tell you, down there, they say, can I have one more chance to receive Jesus? Down there in hell, they say, hey, I'm willing to listen. I'm willing to repent. I'm willing to run to the altar and get saved. I mean, buddy, the payment that they paid for denying Him. The payment that they paid was paid in full, and they're still paying on it today.
You know, Brother Andy, as it's taught in the Bible here, though, Pilate could not find no fault in Jesus.
That's right. It wasn't none.
Well, the wicked sinner out here can't find no fault in Jesus.
True.
So why will they not turn their life over and live?
Well, in Pilate's case, it looked like it was an easy thing, and yet it ended up being a hard thing. And in the sinner's case, same way. It looks like it'd be an easy thing. I mean, why not just get saved today? I mean, I remember back when I was lost. I still remember it. I remember going to the altar as a little bitty boy at the First Church of Nazarene on East Main Street, and the pastor said, "Won't you come, give your heart to Jesus?" Man, I stepped out a little tow-headed boy, went up there at that altar, and people was on each side of me, and they was weeping and crying. I thought, what are they crying for? We've come to Jesus. But I didn't come broken. And, you know, for lack of better words, I was innocent in my coming, but I didn't get nothing either. And I come up there because He said, "Won't you come?" I'll tell you what, when God says, "Won't you come?" you need to come. Amen. And there was a day in my life, and I have to admit, it was more God than it was me. And He drew me with cords of love, and He drew me to Himself, and He forgave me my sin, and He saved my soul, and He washed me and cleansed me from all sin. And I'll tell you what, buddy, when the Lord builds a house, it'll stand the storms, it'll stand the test. Amen. But how true that statement you just made, Carolyn, why don't the lost receive Him? Why don't the lost come to Jesus? They're going through what Pilate's going through. They're trying to figure out some way out. There's no way out. I mean, buddy, you better get to Jesus before you end up in a dilemma like Pilate. Amen. Verse 25, this sounds like a convenient thing. And I think about lost people. You know, how can I get out of this? So here was a convenience to him. And he done this. And he released unto them, "This is a guilty man. This man is guilty of murder and sedition, but yet he chose sin over Jesus," just like lost people do. How picturistic this whole Sunday school lesson is over a person that's lost without God. "And he released unto them that for sedition and murder was cast into prison." Now he deserved to be in prison. Whom they desired, they said, "Release unto us Barabbas." They delivered Jesus to their will. A lot of people go through the same fate that Pilate did. Instead of doing right, they do wrong. And they receive for the wrong that they do. And Pilate found no fault in Jesus. But under the pressure from this crowd, this moment, from wicked men, he pronounced the sentence of death upon Jesus and released Barabbas, because that was what their will was. That don't mean it's right. You know, one thing today, I don't know if you've noticed or not, they take a poll on everything today, and they say, well, the polls say this, and I don't know how accurate they are, but you know what? Paul said what said the Scripture. He said, let's not pay no attention in polls, let's pay attention to the Word of God. And let me say something about the Word of God. The Word of a king cannot be changed. This is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that gave His Word. And the word of a king with power. And you're talking about power. The Bible says, and I believe it's Romans 13 verse 1, power belongs to God. And I'll tell you now, buddy, His Word's got power. And the conclusion of this lesson, what shall I do then with Jesus? Every person must answer this question. They must either accept or reject Jesus. Many have tried to escape the decision by refusing to make a decision. But when you refuse to make a decision, you made a decision in yourself. And the substitution of something other than Jesus is also in the same category. It won't work. There's only one thing to do to Jesus, and that's repent of your will, of your ways, and accept Him as the only hope of heaven. And you know, instead of laying the blame on others or on something else, let me just sum it all up. All is in vain. And there's no other way to avoid responsibility of rejecting Christ, which is the greatest sin of the world. But there will come a time when what shall we do without Christ in that hour will be manifest. Now, right now, you can receive Christ, and He said, "I'll never leave you never forsake you. Lo, I'm with you, even the end of the world. Or one day you can stand without Christ, and we'll just see how good you stand on that day. And what shall we do without Christ in the hour of sickness and need? Ain't it amazing? Somebody says, go get a preacher. I need somebody to pray for me. I need help. When you're without Christ, it makes it worse. You know, if I were suffering, it wouldn't be as bad as suffering without Him. And when death draws near, then we see the weight of sin coming down upon us. And our unforgiving heart, and our defiled, polluted soul by indwelling sin, when the day of judgment is going to claim those that know not God. Now, the Bible said there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I do know the Bible said if the righteous scarcely be saved, I'll take that. Amen. I don't mind getting scarcely saved. I just want to go to heaven. I don't know about you, but I'm going to go more so than ever, seem like here lately. But I'm glad, praise God, thanks to Jesus, I'm going to get to go. Amen. And I'll tell you what, I'd like to take a stroll through heaven today and look upon the majesty and the grandeur of that blessed place that He said He's going to prepare for you and I. It was what He had in mind for us all along. We could have had heaven on earth, but we messed it up. Therefore, God said, I'm going to make another. And listen, you ain't going to mess up. Amen. Glory. What a lesson. Amen. If you're here this morning, I hope that lesson spoke to you. You know, I know people listen to these Sunday school lessons online. I'm surprised how many people actually listen to these Sunday school lessons. I wasn't even going to put them on there until I seen how many people actually listen to these teachings, these Sunday school lessons. And for that reason, we record them and we put them on the internet. Has anybody got a word on your heart? Before we turn this recorder off, we'll give you an opportunity, because there's a world of people out there that might need to hear what you've got to say. And if not, we'll stop right there. Amen, Brother Melvin. That's right.
Like that old Mary, and we came over here, we got a choice to serve. He gives a choice. We accept Him, be born of His Spirit, and live for Him, or we can serve the devil, go to torment with Him. It's a choice.
That's so true, Brother Melvin. So true.
You need to be wise and make the right choice. Everybody does it.
Moses said, choose you this day. No, I guess that was Joshua. Moses said, I set before you life and death. He said, choose life. But Joshua said, choose you this day whom you'll serve. He said, for me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. That's already made mine there. And I'll tell you what, you ought to make the choice that Joshua made. But you ought to also make the choice that Moses suggested. He said, choose life. And those that didn't choose life, they all died that very day. The Levites chose the Lord, and they killed everyone else. And life's full of choices. And for lack of better words, some people don't always make good choices. I'm one of them. The best choice I ever made was April 27, 1988. When I called upon Him, it's rich in mercy to all that call upon Him, got a refuge for my soul, got my name in the book of life, my sins on the blood, got in the light of the Word of God and in the family of God. Got adopted in, but glory to God I'm in. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Anybody else? All right.
He's worthy of serving.
Amen, brother. He sure is. It's our reasonable service. Amen. He's worthy. And I'm about like one of them. They've been shooting fireworks off all week long. I'm about like one of them right now. I'm about ready to shout all over the place. Amen. I feel the fuse going up right now. All right, we'll stop it right there. All right.